Hebrews 6, please. Hebrews chapter 6. Reading verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain. And we've seen that the past few weeks, and we're so thankful for it. That often cometh upon it, and it bringeth forth herbs, vegetables, and fruits, sufficient for them by whom it's dressed. That earth is blessed of God. In some places where it rains, brings forth fruits and vegetables and herbs, and that's a sign of blessing, blessings from God. But in some places, the same rain falls upon certain ground, and it bears thorns and briars. It's rejected, nigh unto cursing. People can't live there. They can't survive. Can't make a living. And the end is to be burned. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's referring to the Word of God. If you'll open your Bible to Isaiah 55, Isaiah 55, the Lord, through Isaiah the prophet, everything in the New Testament is preached and prophesied and typified in the Old Testament. He says in verse 9 of Isaiah 55, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but waters the earth, and makes the earth to bring forth and bud," like I said, we had from Paul over there in Hebrews. "It brings forth fruits and herbs, vegetables, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be." Here it is. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." The word we're reading, the word that's preached. "It will not return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It'll prosper in the thing whereto I've sent it." Like God sends the rain to bring the vegetables and fruit. God sends the word to bring forth fruits of righteousness. And verse 9 now of Hebrews 6. Paul says, some places on the earth where it rains brings forth herbs and fruits, but some places thorns and briars. And then verse 9 of Hebrews 6, he says, "But beloved, I'm persuaded better things of you than thorns and briars, and ugly things, and things that ought to be cursed, and things that are doomed to be burned. I'm persuaded of things, results from the word, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Things that accompany salvation. Things that accompany the rain are herbs and fruits and vegetables. And things that accompany salvation are the results of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, our Lord said through Paul the Apostle, "If any man be in Christ," if the word has reigned in his heart and been applied in his heart by the Spirit of God, he's a new creature. That's the results of salvation. That's the results of regeneration. It's a new creature. And fruits are born. Now, what are these fruits? Well, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, where the word is preached. Some places people hear the word and it doesn't bring forth any fruits. It brings forth thorns and briars and hatred and rebellion and anger. Some places it brings forth things that accompany salvation. Now, Galatians 5, verse 19, "Here are the thorns and the briars." Verse 19, Galatians 5, "The works of the flesh are manifest. They're these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." That's thorns and briars. That's nigh unto cursing. That's fit to be burned. That's not good for anybody. And yet that's so prevalent in a nation that's got a Bible in every home and a Bible in every motel room, Bible in every hospital room. a church on every corner. But something's wrong. The Word doesn't, you're not supposed to produce that sort of thing. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit, here's the things that accompany the Spirit applying the Word, and salvation and regeneration, the fruit of the Spirit. It's a result of the rain. It's a result of the Word, the effectual Word in the heart. And it produces this fruit, which is blessed of God and a blessing to men and women. It's love, joy, peace in the home, in the church, place of business, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, just good. Folks that are good to one another. Faith in God, humility, temperance, control, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the fruits of the Spirit, fruits of the Word of God. So, back to our text, Hebrews 6. The rain comes down, produces some places blessed fruit, some places thorns and briars. But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you than thorns and briars. We're persuaded that that fruit that accompanies salvation, it always accompanies salvation. Where you have salvation, justification, you have sanctification. Now verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, in his name, these fruits, this blessed gentleness and faith and mercy and tenderness and care. God's not unrighteous to forget that, which you showed toward his name and in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, before I comment on that, let me say one thing. Paul is always quick to give God the glory for any grace that's in us or any work performed by us. Now, he's talking here in this verse about your work and your labor of love. Your work, your labor of love. And Paul is always quick to give God the glory for anything we say or do or give or any labor. That's right. Let me show you that in 1 Corinthians 15. He's talking about himself, and Paul was a man of labor. Paul was a man of diligence. Paul was a man of faithfulness. Paul was a man of generosity. Paul was a man who gave his whole life for others by God's grace. But that's what it was, by God's grace. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet or sufficient to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am, he said. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, it's his grace, this which was bestowed, it was given. I obtained mercy. I didn't earn it, deserve it, work for it. It was bestowed on me freely. Listen, it was not in vain. It didn't rain in vain on me, he said. It didn't rain. The Word didn't rain on me in vain. God didn't work in vain. God didn't save me in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I. Yet not I. It wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. He's the one that did. It's his work. It's his fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh. I tell you what the fruit of the flesh is, all that stuff I read a while ago, but the fruit of the Spirit. He said, that's the grace of God. One other scripture along this line in Galatians 2:20, Paul talks about himself again in Galatians 2:20. He said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. And the life and the fruit and the work and the labor and the effort which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So is that clear? All right, before I say what I'm going to say, I want that to be made, as one president used to say, perfectly clear. All right, verse 10 now. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. Paul uses these phrases two or three times. Work of faith, labor of love. It'd be worth your while to turn to these scriptures. The first one is 1 Thessalonians 1. Your work of faith, your labor of love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Remember without ceasing your work of faith. Your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. I remember your work of faith and your labor of love. Always on my mind. All right, Galatians 5. Paul uses this frequently. Galatians 5, verse 6. Galatians 5, 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision, ceremony availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now here's what Paul's saying. God has given us a faith that works. And he's given us a love that labors. Now, faith is not produced by works, but works is produced by faith. And love is not produced by labor. That labor is produced by love. Love's a gift. The labor's the results. Faith's a gift. Work is the results of the gift. The rain cometh down from heaven. You don't have any power, influence over it at all. You can't make it rain. But I tell you, when God makes it rain, he makes something come up. And when God gives faith, that faith works. And when God gives love, that love labors. And that's what he's saying. Don't you think, verse 10, for a moment that God's unrighteous or unfair or unaware or indifferent to your work of faith and to your labor of love. Don't you think for a moment. You may feel like, well, it's all in vain. Not for a moment. Nobody cares. Maybe not. He does. And don't you think, he said, don't you think for a moment that God's unrighteous. He knows what you're doing in his name. He knows what you're giving in his name. You know why you're doing it? For his glory. He knows that he gave you the love that enables you to labor, and he'll not forget it. In fact, in Matthew 10, if you want to turn over there, this will bless your heart, what he says to his disciples, knowing that they'd be the offscouring of the world, knowing that they'd be persecuted and hated and their names despised and their gospel rejected. But in Matthew 10, verse 40, he says this to them, to comfort them. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, God's not unrighteous to forget your work of faith, your labor of love. You'll not lose his reward. God's going to bless you. He's going to bless those who bless his name and who labor in his name. He's going to bless them. He's going to bless them. He reserves his blessing for his time and in his way and for his glory. But he'll bless them. He's not unrighteous. Our God's not. Verse 11, Paul desires two things of all of us. He said, and we desire that every one of you, every single one of you, show two things: diligence and full assurance of hope to the end. Diligence. That every one of you show diligence. What's that word mean? It means earnestness. It means sincerity. It means a commitment to Christ, a dedication to the glory of God. That's what Paul wrote to young Timothy over in 2 Timothy. Paul was in jail up there in Rome. And this is his last epistle, written in about 68 A.D., about 68 A.D., about 40 years after our Lord was crucified. Paul wrote this letter to young Timothy from prison. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, he says to young Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the gospel of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But you be a partaker. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Be diligent, committed, sincere. Be faithful to the gospel. Be willing to bear the afflictions, persecution, and hatred of this world for the gospel. I tell you, it's getting stronger and stronger. I was amazed. I'm still amazed. One of the presidential candidates said before the NAACP, he said, talking about Charlton Heston — I'm not a Charlton Heston promoter or fan, I'm just telling you what a man said, and nobody took issue with it. He said Charlton Heston played Moses, and when the Republican candidate is elected president, Moses will operate out of the White House. Now listen, but Moses, the last time Moses got advice from a bush, his people wandered 40 years in the desert. The last time Moses got advice from a bush, his people wandered 40 years in the desert. And nobody picked up on that. Not yet. Nobody. The advice Moses got from the bush was God Almighty. God Almighty spoke to Moses through the burning bush. That's blasphemy. Blasphemy. Nobody picked up on it. Doesn't that astound you? And you'll be, if you do pick up on it, here's the reason. Somebody picked up on it, but they won't say anything. They won't say anything. You know why they won't say anything? Because it's unpopular. Unpopular to stand for anything now. It's unpopular, especially the scriptures and God and truth. It's unpopular. And the blacks all cheered it. That bothers me. But now, if you be ready, when you say something's wrong and the world turns against you, be ready. When you say something's right and they turn against you, be ready to bear affliction. You understand what I'm saying? It's coming. It's unpopular to believe. It's not unpopular to be religious. Not unpopular to quote scripture, but it's unpopular to believe it. That's what's unpopular. And I'm not promoting politics, please. I wouldn't dare do that. I wouldn't dare do that. I don't know of any true believer or godly person that could survive in Washington. But I'm simply saying that we're making a joke out of the Word of God, and nobody's objecting to it. Nobody's saying it. Be diligent. Be earnest. Let me show you a scripture in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. Listen to this. Joshua 24. This has been misunderstood. This is quoted. This is the way it's quoted. "Choose you this day whom you'll serve, either the gods of Egypt or the living God." That is not what Joshua said. That is not what he said. Listen to what he did say. "And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, the living Lord, the Almighty God," that seems evil to you to believe God, to believe his word, serve him, take him at his word. It did. They were a backslidden bunch of unbelievers. That's the reason they didn't go in Canaan. They were unbelievers. They rejected the living God and His way. And it seems evil to you to believe God, to serve God, to honor God, to own God. Then choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods your fathers served on this side of the flood. The gods over there are the gods of the Amorite. Choose any false god you want. And that's what a natural man will do when he chooses his god. He'll choose a false god. You see what he said? They've rejected the living God, as our nation has. Totally rejected the living God. The God who is the God of election, and the God of sovereignty, and the God of effectual salvation, the God who despises homosexuality and abortion and killing babies, God who's true God, the living God. They rejected Him. Then choose which God you want to serve. You can serve the God of the Amorites, or the God of the fundamentalists, or the God of the Catholics, or the God of the Baptists, or the God of the Arminians, or the God you want to choose. Just choose Him. But He says, I'm going to tell you about Me and My house. We serve the God who chose us. There's a difference. They chose their God. He chose us. I'm going to serve the living God. Serve the God you want to. And that's what freedom of religion, that's what we got in the USA. That's one of the freedoms, four freedoms, freedom of religion. So choose any God you want to choose. But it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the living God. God who speaks through His word. God who's true. You see the difference? A natural man doesn't choose between the living God and a false God. He always chooses a false God. Always. But God chose. You didn't choose Me, He said. I chose you. But if He has chosen you, be diligent. Be faithful. Be courageous. Don't back up. Don't back down. Don't surrender. Don't try to have fellowship with darkness. It can't be done. Don't walk with unbelievers. It can't be done. It can't be done. And another thing He said, full assurance. I want you to have two things here. I desire two things, that you show diligence and faithfulness. And the second thing is full assurance. What is assurance? What is assurance? Now listen to me. I'll help you here if you let me. Assurance is not a feeling you cultivate. Assurance is a confidence. It's not a feeling. It's a confidence in God as the covenant God. It's a confidence in God, our Father, like Job. Even on the ash heap, with everything gone, he says, he doesn't feel too good, but he says, though he slay me, I trust him. Though he slay me. That's assurance. Confidence in God. Secondly, it's confidence in Christ as our Savior and our Lord. It's like Peter said to the Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. We believe and assure that You're the Son of God. Confidence in Him. That's my assurance. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. I trust the living Son of God. No one else is worth believing. And assurance is confidence in God's word. Promises. That's what Abraham believed. God was able to perform everything He promised. That's assurance. And I'm telling you this. Assurance comes not the more you work, but the more you rest. Think about it now. You cease from your works and you enter His rest. Confidence doesn't come the more you labor, the more you study, the more you read, the more you work. It comes the more you rest in Him. Leaning on the everlasting arms, safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe in His wonderful breast. Safe. That's how assurance comes. The more you trust, the more you rest, the more you're assured. Not the more you work and labor, but the more you rest. Verse 12 says you've got some examples to follow. Verse 12 says don't be lazy, don't be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. What do we follow about? Do we follow men? No. We follow their faith. Listen, turn to Hebrews 13, verse 7. We've got examples. Moses, Abraham, different ones. Those who preached to us, those who preach to us today. Hebrews 13. And God doesn't tell us to imitate men or to follow men. That's the reason I don't recommend a whole lot of biographies, reading biographies of great men. It's all right for your pleasure, but for your instructions in living in life and faith, read the Word. But here it says in verse 7, Hebrews 13, remember them that have the rule over you. Listen to them. Who have spoken to you the Word of God, whose faith follow. There's the key. Follow their faith. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the end of their ministry, and that's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's not men's works and deeds that we follow. That's fine example. But it's the faith that produced these works. If I can find out what Abraham believed, that's what I want to believe. What he believed made him what he was. I can't be what he was unless I have his faith. Isn't that right? So don't follow. Too often when we imitate men, we imitate their bad points. We imitate their cleverness. We imitate their faults, because we can do that. You know, that's flesh. We're made out of the same flesh they're made out of. And that's easy to do. It's easy to follow their faults. But their graces is the gift of God. And the only way I can follow that and imitate that is God give me that grace. Give me Moses' faith, Lord. Give me Abraham's faith. And then I'll be what I'm supposed to be for your glory where I am. That's right. No use you wearing a bracelet. What would Jesus do? You can't do what he did unless you have faith. And grace and love. And it won't do you any good on your wrist. That's what's got us in the mess we're in. We got religious trinkets and gizmos and all this other stuff to try to fix us up like somebody else. I don't want to be like somebody else except Christ. God didn't call me to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He called me to preach the gospel in Ashland, Kentucky. And I need the same faith Moses had and Abraham's faith. And whose faith follow? Don't be a man imitator. You'll imitate his faults. You can imitate, get up 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. You get up 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. But he got a reason to get up. You don't. That's right. I got to have the reason. I've got to have the faith. So don't, whose faith follow? That's worth the whole thing I've worked on today, right there. Just that one thing, we can get a hold of following these men of God in the past, follow their faith. And here's another one, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. What was the promise that God made to Abraham? That Abraham believed, that motivated Abraham, that sent him through the desert, through the wilderness, kept him faithful. What was the promise? Was it the land? No. He never occupied that land. He wandered through it. Was it the heir, Isaac? No. No. It was the seed, Christ. That's what motivated Abraham, the promise of Christ. Let me show you that in Genesis 22. Genesis 22. That's what it was. Abraham, it said here that God made promise to Abraham, and he, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Let's see where God swore by himself to Abraham. Genesis 22, verse 14. Yeah, this is on Mount Moriah. You know where he was going to sacrifice his son Isaac, and God stayed his hand. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Who is this angel of the Lord? This is Christ speaking. Has to be. And he said, by myself have I sworn. That tells you right away who it is. God swore by himself. That's what Paul said. He could swear by no greater, swear by himself. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, in blessings I will bless thee. In multiplying, I'll multiply thy seed. Thy seed. As the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth because be blessed, because thou hast believed my name, obeyed my voice. Who is the seed? It's not Isaac. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, and I'll show you who it is. Galatians 3. God promised Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So it wasn't the land. And it wasn't just Isaac and the Jews. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises all made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Jesus Christ. That's who Abraham looked for. That was his faith, Jesus Christ. That's when Christ said, Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day. That's what motivated that old man. That's what drove him on. That's what gave him hope, assurance, and confidence in his soul. Jesus Christ. He saw my day. He rejoiced to see it. And he believed God that what God had promised, a Savior, a Redeemer, God would fulfill. And so, after verse 15, and so, after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He saw the Lord Jesus. He entered heaven. He saw him by faith here, and he saw him in person there. He obtained the promise. Now, men, let me show you something here. God swear by himself. Men barely swear by the greater. God swear by himself. Now, why did God swear to Abraham? Let me close this message by giving you several things. Why God swore to Abraham. He didn't have to. But number one, verse 16, men swear by the greater. God has none greater than himself. And condescension to our weakness, he swear by himself. Secondly, men swear to put an end to strife. You know what it says there in verse 16? An oath for them is an end to the strife. So God swore by himself to end all controversy, all debate, all argument. It's Christ, my friends. God swore by himself. Abraham's seed, Christ. All right, verse 17. God willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of the promise, to encourage us, to comfort us, meet us where we are, human beings, to help our feelings. He willing to show us the unchangeableness, the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it with an oath. To actually show the heirs of Christ more abundantly the unchanging nature of his purpose, he confirmed it with an oath. That's why God did it. All right, verse 18. Here's the next reason. That those who have fled to Christ, that by two immutable things, his word and his oath, in which it's impossible to him to lie, we might have a strong comfort who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, a strong consolation, a good comfort, a good hope, lay hold of Christ. That's why he did it. That's why he did it. That's why he did it. To put an end to all strife, to comfort us, encourage us in our weakness, to actually show us the unchangeable nature of his purpose, and that we might have a good hope. All right, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of our souls, an anchor of our soul, a sure, steadfast anchor of our souls. Now watch this. Which entereth into that within the veil. Our assurance and confidence and our anchor goes beyond our present existence, beyond our confession, beyond our baptism, beyond our church, beyond this present day. Our assurance and anchor is within the veil. It's Christ Jesus. Listen, whither the forerunner for us has entered, even Jesus, our great high priest. You know, back there in the Old Testament, the Lord, when he made the Holy of Holies, in which the mercy seat and the ark and the blood atonement was made, he told Moses, he said, tell Aaron not to come in here but once a year, not without blood. My Shekinah glory will be on the mercy seat, but don't come into the Holy of Holies but once a year, and not without blood. But we have a hope, the anchor of our soul. Our high priest is within the veil all the time. He's already entered within the veil all the time and possessed it for us. And it's Christ Jesus, our high priest, after the altar of Melchizedek. That makes our hope sure and steadfast. Well, I hope that's a blessing. I hope you've been blessed by it. I hope the Lord use it for his glory.